want you to get your Bible out, and if you don't, get your iPad out. If you don't have that, get your phone out. I don't know what you're using, but maybe you even want to look up at the screens and get it off of there. But Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, and I'm just going to jump right into this. I feel this is such a prophetic word tonight. I feel like it's a word that further describes where we are as a people, as a church, where the kingdom of God is moving. And I was telling Pastor Tossie and Rita, I've read Acts. I mean, I read the Bible through 3 or 4 times a year just devotionally. So, plus my studies. I'm in the Bible all the time. I'm reading it and reading it. I've never read it this way. Never read it this way. God's given me fresh and new revelation. I thought, Lord, how was that in there? I didn't see that. Have you ever had that experience with God's Word? You know it's so good when that happens, right? It is so good. So let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things. Ooh, I like that. I want you to read that last part. We're speaking of the things. Ready? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Ooh. That's what's on God's mind tonight. That's what Jesus was speaking. That's what he was instructing. That's what he was declaring to his disciples. These infallible proofs, these appearances, these encounters with the disciples, it wasn't about starting a denomination or building a religious institution. It was all about the kingdom of God. It's right there. It says, and he's speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when I read that, I said, Holy Spirit, I want to know what those things are. How many of you want to know what those things are, right? Yeah. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will reveal those to us because that's his ministry. That's his role on the earth. He wants to continue speaking. That's exactly what Jesus said. He's going to tell you all the truth. He's going to guide you in the way you should go. He's not going to come and do one thing different than what Jesus left doing. It is a tag team. It is a continuation. So the Holy Spirit is speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And that's what the whole book of Acts is about. So let's take a look at this for a minute. Because the book of Acts doesn't have an ending. You can't say amen at the end of chapter 28. It's still being written. It's continuing to be written in the ministry of the ascended Jesus in and through his church. The kingdom of God isn't boundaries. The kingdom of God isn't limited. You can't scale it down. You can't even define it. We can't describe it or try to somehow comprehend it in our natural minds. The kingdom of God is expanding, ever expanding. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. The glory of the latter temple shall be what? Greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I want to encourage us tonight that it is not going to grow dimmer. It's going to grow brighter. It's not going to be smaller, or we're not even going to maintain. We're going to get bigger. It's going to become greater. The glory of the latter will be greater than the former. The church is going to be restored to all of its glory, to all of its power. Why? Because the promise is that the latter house shall be greater than the former. So there's got to be some adjustments being made in this 21st century. Because I'm telling you, that early church was pretty bad. They were like awesome in the Holy Ghost. Shadow healings and handkerchief healings and casting out devils and, you know, raising up the dead. Come on, they were pretty powerful, right? Thousands being saved at the sermons being preached. God said, I'm going to do even greater things in the latter days. I'm going to do greater things. Why? Because God wants a bride that's suitable. a suitable bride to Christ himself. How many know that Jesus is a king of a kingdom? And if he's going to have a bride, she has to be a bride of the same kingdom. The kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of religion, not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God. So he's going to raise up a bride that is suitable to him. Now, I want to just hone in on a couple of the key elements in the book of Acts. Because when you pick up the book of Acts and you begin to read it, it's like you're picking up the Holy Spirit. It's like you're opening this book to Acts chapter 1, and it's like, whoa, this is the Holy Spirit in print. Obviously, the whole Bible is that way, but especially in the book of Acts. Why? Over 50 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Over 50. So it's continually being revealed that the Spirit of God is continuing to speak what Jesus was speaking when he left. And that is the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them that the Comforter would be in them. This is the beauty of our relationship with God. It's not we just don't have a relationship with him. He is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this is such a need today for the church to get a hold of this truth, that we're walking around with the Holy Spirit in us. Hallelujah. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right there, just close your eyes. Put your stuff aside and thank God. Just lift your hands up and thank God. The Holy Spirit is with you and the Holy Spirit is in you. And you know him tonight. And he knows you tonight. That's why Paul's argument was, come on, keep praising him. Paul's argument was, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Welcome, Holy Spirit, into my heart tonight. I know you and you know me. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. But think with me. Luke wrote a gospel as well. So the gospel account of Luke reveals Jesus in the flesh. Now, if you know the book of Luke at all and study it, Luke, they say, was a doctor or a physician. So often you'll see the humanity being ministered to by the Spirit of God. People are being healed constantly in the book of Luke. Compassion on the sick. Compassion and mercy given to those that are poor and broken. So Luke is revealing Jesus in his earthly ministry in the gospel. And he reveals Jesus as after the flesh. But Luke's second writing is different. Luke's second writing doesn't present Jesus in his earthly ministry. His second writing presents Jesus in his heavenly ministry. If you try to read the book of Acts and flow in the kingdom of God with the mentality of the earthly Jesus, you are not going to get the understanding of his heavenly kingdom. We cannot make this a natural gospel. This is not an institution. This is not an organization that has a president, vice president, secretary, treasurer, and the members vote. No. This is the kingdom of God. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It has life. It reproduces. It grows. That's the beauty of this. So his writing reveals Jesus after the Spirit. Luke, the gospel, reveals Jesus after the flesh. But here, Jesus is being revealed after the Spirit. So now we're understanding that the book of Acts, the kingdom of God's expression here on the earth, in the early church, and will be in the latter church as well, is all about relationship with the Holy Spirit. because it is the Spirit of God that will speak. Now listen to 2 Corinthians. This is a good scripture. I love this one. Chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one. Oh, I love this. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I don't regard you as to how Christ was presented in the gospel. I regard you now as a spirit being. I regard you differently. Watch this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. There has got to come a time in your life where you make a shift. You move from one level of glory into another. You understand Jesus came and died for your sin. You come and understand that he bore our sins and our transgressions upon the cross and made a covenant with us. We understand all that. But there comes a time when you no longer know him after the flesh. Look at the next scripture. Paul goes on to make the argument. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How is that happening? As Jesus continues to speak things concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God replaces the kingdoms of this world. That's exactly what Revelation talks about. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of his Christ. And that's in you and me. The kingdoms are being transferred because of the Spirit of God. Now, verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we understand that we are in the transition time of knowing. If you want to know where the church is tonight, it's in a transition of knowing. Knowing what? Knowing Christ after the flesh. And now being introduced to Christ in the Spirit. We're in a transition. And you can see it on the faces of the people. You can see it in worship. You can see it in preaching. You can see it in revelation and understanding. People are saying, you know, I've got to have more of God in my life. We haven't been able to maybe articulate it in the past, but now we're beginning to understand this. This is God's plan from the beginning. He is going to take a people who have only known Christ out of the book of Luke. And now he's going to raise them up and give them an indoctrination out of the book of Acts. He's going to transform them into a new creation. All things are going to become new. We're going to see kingdom business. Our finances are going to be operated like the kingdom. Our marriages like the kingdom. Our disciplining of our children like the kingdom. Our relationships with others like the kingdom. Our position in business like the kingdom. We are kingdom representatives on the earth. And it's all about what God had planned from the very beginning. Don't make me preach. I'll get happy. I'm going to get happy. Why is this so significant? Why is it so significant? Why is the book of Acts so important to us today? People say, well, it's a pattern of what the church should be. And you know, there's been churches that say, we're a New Testament Acts church. Well, okay, that's good. But that may be even after the flesh. You're just copying. You can copy that and have a look, but necessarily not be the kingdom. Watch, because notice the placement of the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John introduces Jesus after the flesh, his earthly ministry. Boom, Acts. It's strategically placed. Then the epistles. Now, why is that so important? Because in the four Gospels, Jesus was presented as the wheat that fell into the ground. In the book of Acts, he's presented as the fruit that impacts many. Two different aspects of Jesus. Because we see in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead. and brought him up out of the ground, and he became the first fruits of many brethren. So the book of Acts speaks to us of the same spirit, Paul's argument in the book of Romans, that raised Christ is going to raise you and me. And what he's going to do? Quicken our mortal bodies. And we're going to become translated, transformed, if you will, really, transformed into kingdom agents on the earth. John 12:24, you know that scripture, but I just talked about it. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. This is our problem in the church. We relate to Jesus being a grain of wheat. We see ourselves as a grain of wheat. We just don't want to go in the ground and die. We do not. Because what comes out after that death has no resemblance of what went in. And we are but a little bit intimidated. We're a little bit shy. Oh, I won't be able to. What am I going to do with this? And I won't look like that. And it might be different. And I'm afraid. I don't want to do that. No. So we just hold on to our little seed, knowing Jesus after the flesh, and go to church and sing out of the hymnal and hear good sermons and do some good things for other people and make really feel good about ourselves and talk about salvation every Sunday and how good it is to be saved. Yes, 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 it's good, 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 good. But God said, you know what? I want you to go in the ground and I want you to die. I want you to let go because I want to raise you up by my spirit and I'm going to make the fruit of the spirit flow through your lives. This is where Pentecost has done a disservice to so many. We thought the Holy Spirit could be defined by glossolalia, speaking with other tongues. As soon as somebody gives a little bit of see my tie, tie my tie, ride in my Hyundai, we think, oh, you got the Spirit, brother. That does not necessarily prove anything. And we have stopped short of the kingdom message because we thought we had it with the revelation of tongues. What a disservice. Now we have seen the abuse of that, and we've seen the retraction of that, and we've seen the resistance of that. And now nobody wants to do that anymore because that's primitive and uneducated, and it's emotionalism. So we've thrown out the whole baby and the bathwater with God's original intent, all because we wouldn't go in the ground and die. We wanted to maintain control. We wanted to have our pulpits. This is my ministry. This belongs to me. And God said, I'll have none of it. Amen. So you all play around with church, come in and out every day for years. And I'll wait on somebody who's hungry for the kingdom manifestation. Who's willing to die. Who doesn't care whether their name gets in the bulletin or not. Who gets no recognition. Doesn't really matter. No one even has to know. They just relish in the fact that souls are being swept out of the bowels of hell into the kingdom of heaven. They're just thankful that people are being set free by the power of the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. I just want to make sure I'm in the right church. The book of Acts is the fruit of the seed sown. The church is brought to birth through Christ's death and resurrection. In the Gospels, we have the promise that Christ would build his church. Remember in Matthew 16? And what did he say? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But in the book of Acts, we see the church actually being built and hell falling on its knees. Tell me, when's the last time you've witnessed hell bow? Sounds like to me we might not be building the same thing because hell stands in defiance of Jesus. But oh, there's a remnant that's getting radical. There's a people that's being raised up as a mighty army going to be marching through the land. And let me just prophesy to you, there will come a time very soon where hell will bend a knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exactly what the prophetic promise is, that every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it comes on the heels, if you will, of this revelation of understanding for you and me. Acts establishes something out of the Gospels. It establishes foundational truth and the principles of operation of the church. We need to know that. We need to understand that. Why is that important? Anytime you speak of foundation, you speak of apostolic. So follow me. If Acts introduces foundational truth to the church, it is actually indoctrinating us in to the apostolic authority. That's exciting. So if Acts establishes foundational truth, listen to what the epistles, in my understanding, does. It declares and defines doctrine and practice. We've skipped the book of Acts. There are some denominations that even preach apostles and prophets don't exist. Think that an apostle is a missionary sent in a foreign land to teach in a Bible school. Now, that's a powerful ministry. I'm not demeaning it. But I really believe there's an apostolic anointing on the earth to be walked in that establishes foundational truth in a region and in a people and in a church and a family that will ultimately transform that place. But rather, we spend our time in doctrine and practice, the do's and the don'ts. But the letter killeth, but it's the spirit that does what? Gives life. Oh, Jesus, give us some of the Holy Spirit. Give us some of the voice of God. Let us hear you speak of the kingdom of God again. God, raise us up, Lord. Help us no longer to be imbalanced with do's and don'ts and doctrines and practices. That's why we've lost so many of our young people, because they look at the church and there's no life. All there are is rules. All there are is regulations. All there are is shoulda, woulda, coulda. You can't do this. You can't do that. Where's the foundational power of the apostolic anointing and authority where they can look at it and go, this is the real deal, man. But it's coming. It's coming. You better get ready. It's coming. So the key verse in Acts, of course, is Acts 1 and verse 8 of the first chapter. What does it say? You shall receive what? Power. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and on Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if you look at that one verse, you can see the entirety outlined of the book of Acts. It's a complete outline right there. First of all, we see Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Chapters 13 to the end of the book is, and to the ends of the earth. We see two main apostles in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters centers around the apostle Peter. He has a specific assignment. Chapter 13, it shifts. Peter fades. Paul's raised up. And for the next chapters to the end of the book, 28, it is to the uttermost parts of the world. You see the complete outline in verse 8. It's the promise. It's what a denomination has been built around. Erroneously. Not seeing it. And I'm telling you, I'm looking at this stuff for the very first time. And I'm going, my God, where have I been? I've studied the Bible for 35 years. I've never seen this truth. But we see in Luke 24 and 47 that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2, verses 9 and 14. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. What was he speaking to? He was speaking to the Jews. What was he speaking to? He was a speak. He was a speaking. Yeah. All right. Did you get that? I was a little Italian. I mean, he was a speaking. Yeah. I don't know where that came from, but he was speaking to the established religious sect. Peter was speaking to the established church. Do you follow me? Peter was saying, hey, you all, do you understand something? Let this be known to you. Heed my words. This is the Spirit of God. He was trying to introduce to the established church the vehicle of kingdom truth. Peter was trying to preach to the church. Contrast that with Paul. Paul didn't preach to the Jew. Paul preached to what? Gentile. He preached to an unchurched generation. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what season I think we're in. We're somewhere between chapter 1 and 12 right now. God's still speaking to the church. Let him who has ears to hear what I just said. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to the church. We're somewhere between chapter 1 and chapter 12. We're still underneath that foundational truth and that anointing of the Apostle Peter, who's trying to bring the church out of their religiosity into a Spirit-filled life. That's what's happening right now. That's what's going on. Samaria, chapters 8 through 10, uttermost parts of the world, chapter 11, 13 through 28. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, the apostle of the circumcision. He was trying to introduce apostolic function into the established church, and many of them would have nothing to do with it. Now, please, we have blown that out of the water as well, because we've introduced people with apostleship titles, white collars on their necks, big crosses, robes, retinues to walk them in and out. I mean, that's not what I'm referring to here. So please, if that's the image you have in your mind, break it. I'm talking about apostolic anointing and authority that flows in a servanthood mentality that has nothing to do with themselves, but has everything to do with the kingdom of God and the people of which Christ came to save. That's what it's all about. It's not building my kingdom. I don't have a kingdom. I work for the king. Someone texted me the other day. They said, I need counseling. I said, okay. Call the office. Set it up. I'll do what I can. Next couple of days after a service, he goes, never mind, I don't need it. What you preach on Sunday, I got right from the Holy Ghost. I text back, that's good, because I work for him. He's the counselor. I'm just his gopher. When I talk to you, I go for a word and come back and give it to you. I got nothing to give. You know what I'm saying? This is Peter trying to make an appeal to the established church. Galatians 1 and 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ with organization, with religion, with hierarchy, lines of authority. I mean, I see it all the time. I can always tell where a person is, their mentality, another clergy person. I like to talk to clergy person. And then when I don't call them by their title, I watch the expression on their face just to see how they'll take that. Did you just call me Lou? Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised. Apostolic function not only has to move into the established church, apostolic function has to move into the unchurched generation. And this is what we're struggling with. We're struggling. Generally, we're struggling with this. We don't know what to do with homosexuals. Like, well, is it a sin? Well, I think it is. Yeah, it's a sin. God don't want to do it. Let's not talk about it. I don't know. What are they going to do with that? I mean, oh, gee. You know, Joel Osteen was recently asked by Oprah. Tell me there, Joel, about homosexuality. Do you feel like it's a sin? Oh, well, I'm for everybody, he says. And he identified it as a sin. But then he said it's no greater sin than adultery. We're struggling with these issues. We don't know how to be apostolic to an unchurched generation. And it's going to take more, watch, than doctrine and practice. Because if you go to an unchurched generation with doctrine and practice, you will not bring them into the kingdom. No way. You got to have foundational truth. You have to have apostolic anointing. You have to have the power of God operational in your life. Because the world is fed up with the church in their doctrine and practices. You follow what I'm talking about? Boy, this is exciting stuff. Galatians 2, 7 and 9. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Same apostolic anointing. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Peter begins his ministry in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and Paul reaches the uttermost parts of the world. I see two main harvest fields. Save the people in the church and save the people that don't come to church. Because there's unsaved in both places. That's what Peter and Paul did. Acts 12 is the last mention we have of Peter in the book of Acts and brings the scene to a close on the activities of the church in Jerusalem. Can I give a solemn warning here? The Holy Ghost is speaking to the church right now. There is a Peter apostolic anointing going through the church, wooing the church. Come on, let's go. Let's get into this apostolic anointing. Come on, get into the kingdom of God. You know, we're going to leave religiosity and formalism. We're going to walk with the Holy Spirit. And there's a wooing. There's a drawing. But chapter 12 is going to come to an end. And when that comes, there is a flip or a shift in the emphasis. And it'll be to the uncircumcised. It'll be to the unchurched generation. Now, there'll still be movings and drawings on God's people. There always will be. But the kingdom message will at one point shift to the uncircumcised. Peter was never heard of again after that chapter. This is your time. This is my time. This is the season we're in because we're in the church. We're the church, right? So we're the established religious group that the Holy Ghost is trying to bring in to this apostolic anointing. So I got to stop resisting. I've got to start flowing and walking in it. What does that mean? I've got to die to some stuff, man. I've got to admit some stuff that's hanging on that I'm trying to hang on. Because until I get in the ground, I can't be resurrected. I can't be fruitful. I can't be operational in the fruit of the Holy Ghost. I don't know when that's going to be. But the rest of the book is the account of Paul's ministry from Antioch to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, let me try to bring this to a close, and then we'll have a little prayer. Acts 28, verses 30 to 31. Paul dwelt. This is real key, and I've never seen this before. This is like a new revelation to me. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, that apostolic anointing is going to dwell for a season in a place that it won't always be. It's rented. It's amazing that it didn't say his house. It says a rented house. You know what a rented house is? I live in one. It's rented. I like it, but guess what? I'm out. I need to be. I'm like, see ya. You got the mortgage? See ya. So rented is specifically mentioned. Paul, this foundational apostolic anointing, is in a place, go back to 30, I'm not done with that. Yeah. That is rented and received all who came to him. What's interesting about that is it speaks of there is a people that are hungering and thirsting and are gathering. They're gathering. And they're all coming to the same mentality. We're all renting here. And we know that we're only here for a specified period of time to accomplish something. So we're all coming together in this rented house. Now look at the next verse, verse 31. Preaching. What does it say? The kingdom of God. Preaching what? All right. And teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God, the very thing that Jesus was preaching before he was ascended. The very thing the Holy Spirit came tag teamed with Jesus preaching. Paul gets in a rented house. Gets in a temporary place knowing that he's just passing through. And he begins preaching what the Holy Ghost was preaching, the kingdom of God. This is where God is indoctrinating and ordaining some of you in here. Some of us are getting our ordination. You know, we want these papers from man, but man, you want papers from Jesus. You know, who you got your papers with? Jesus. Who you ordained under? Jesus. Is that okay? Well, I don't know. I'm with the Assemblies of God. Not that you can't be with Jesus there too. You can be. But watch. The kingdom of God and teaching things with concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. That's key. Because unless you have confidence in this message, you'll want to buy something, own something in this world that gives you security. Paul didn't need that. I just rent. Because my security is not in this world. I got confidence. I'm preaching this thing with confidence. I know whom I have believed in. And I'm one persuaded man that he is able. Come on, just help me. Lift a hand up, say, I know he's able. Oh, okay. And no one forbidding him. No one forbidding him. No one forbidding him. Now this is important because as we progress in the stage being set for this last day. You know, a lot of people have asked me, well, what do you think of the Republican candidates? Which one are you going to vote for? Oh, what about our president? I said, look, it's all going to play out. God's got everybody with their part. I think I better give myself to finding a rented house. I need to find my apostolic anointing and my authority. I need to quit trying to do things after the flesh and start tapping into the Holy Spirit. Now watch, I'll talk more about that later. But the gospel begins in Jerusalem. Now, what was really... What was Jerusalem known for? I get excited sometimes. I can't talk. I can't help it. It was the religious hub of the world, right? Jerusalem, the religious hub of the world. Do you know the three major religions all acknowledge Abraham as the father of their religion? Right? I mean, isn't that true? The Jews do that. Christians do that. Islam does that. Is that right? They all acknowledge Abraham. I think it is, right? Muslims. So Jerusalem. So this whole thing started out in the religious hub of the world. Where did Paul rent his house? In Jerusalem? No. Come on, Bible scholars. Where did he rent his house? Rome. Rome. Rome is the antithesis of a religious hub. It is known as the political world hub of the nations. You know what gets me excited when I read that? God said, now I'm only going to turn over the tables. Not only am I going to clean my house, but I'm coming to their house too. I'm coming right into Rome and I'm going to camp out in a rented house and nobody's going to forbid me and I'm going to preach to the nations. Let me tell you something. God's going to raise some of you up. You better begin to believe this. And he's going to elevate you. And you're going to speak to potentates and dictators and kingdoms and presidents and those that are in authority and legislators. We think, how could God do that? How can God topple Libya? How can God topple Egypt? How can God topple these countries that we thought were dictatorships for 30 and 40 years? Listen to me. God's got a plan. Hallelujah. It starts in the religious community. That's you and me. But it's not going to end there. We're going to move out from there and we're going to Rome. Hallelujah. We're going to this world system. The book of Acts is an account of Jesus working on earth through his church from his heavenly throne. That's what it's all about. It's all about the king. I love reading the Old Testament, and I'm somewhere in Ezra right now, but reading about all the kings, the decree of Cyrus. And then they forgot his decree. Darius comes along, and somebody's like, you got to remember what Cyrus said. And they look it up. Cyrus, let's see. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, my goodness, look what he said. He said to build this house in Jerusalem. He said that we're to finance it. He said, nobody's to bother him. Let it be done because it was written. If man can do that. Let me tell you, God said, it is written. This is a powerful moment for you and me. Rome, the world kingdom that crucified Jesus, who boasted in her justice, yet condemned an innocent Christ, who stamped her seal of approval on the tomb that contained your Jesus. To somehow deny his resurrection. Who worked side by side with Jerusalem to quench his anointing. The religious and political powers are once again going to come together. We just went through the book of Revelation for umpteen weeks. I don't know how long it took us. And we know that religion and the world is going to come together in an attempt to conquer Christ again. But let me tell you, they didn't do it the first time. And they sure enough aren't going to do it this second time. Religious and political powers are conquered by Jesus in his fullness. Rome and Jerusalem linked together, and they shall also be linked together at the end of the age. I like this little saying. I don't know where I got it. I can't give it credit to somebody. But Jerusalem buried him. Rome sealed him. And the Holy Ghost raised him. So you think of the resistance. Some of you had to fight through religious spirits to find Jesus. Some of us have been stifled by restrictive doctrines and practices. The letter of the law. Oh, we're being choked. And yet you made it through. The same way Jerusalem tried to bury him, cover him up, roll a big stone in front of him, keep him contained. You can't contain this thing. There's a promise. there's a promise of the third day that there will be a great resurrection. Hallelujah. And Rome sealed him. But the Holy Ghost raised him. We used to say this word all the time. Maranatha. Maranatha. And I used to just relegate that to him coming for his people. But I see it a little different now. I say, Maranatha. Show up, God. Show up in our church. Show up in my life. Change my life. Alter my ego. Break me. Mold me. Fix me. Renew me. Change me. Maranatha. Come, 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 come quickly, Jesus. I got to have you. Come quickly, Jesus. Save this nation before it slides into the very pit of hell. God, come, come. Maranatha. And he's raising up an apostolic anointing, which is the kingdom of God in this hour. And the question I want to close with tonight is this. Do you want to be a part of that? All you have to do is say yes. That's all you have to do. See, you just come to him and say, God, that's what I want. I don't need to be a member of your church. I don't have to be included on the roll of your committee. I don't have to have a place in some denomination with authority. I don't need any of that. You can take the whole world, but just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus, right? That's what we want. That's what we hunger for. That's why we're here tonight. We didn't come out here because we got nothing else to do. We could do something else tonight. We came because we're pressing. We're pressing into the kingdom. We're moving. We're forcefully making an advance because we know that God has an agenda for the nations of the earth. So let's close. Put some music on for me if you don't mind, please. Not that one. Give me some worship. That's just singing to me, man. I need to go and flow. I mean, it's a good song, but it's just not where I'm at. That's good. Go ahead. Thank you, Joy. You're so sweet. You put up with me. Just a bit. Just let that kind of sink in your spirit tonight. Just focus on your King. Lord, we want to know you after this prayer.
Will above all else, my purpose remains.
We're ready to die.
God, I lose my
share this with you and we're going to pray. Moments like these only come certain times in our lives. I mean, they're not like in abundance. Maybe you're just kind of chilling and you're ready to go and you're not there, but some of you are. And those are God moments that you don't want to allow to slip by and not recognize where you are. That's all. And so I'm asking you to just enter into that God moment and let the Holy Spirit saturate your thinking and your spirit in regards to the assignment, the call upon your life. And just welcome it. That's all really he's looking for. He's just welcoming of his agenda into our life. So let's stand up, turn it up just a tad, and then I'll pray. And we'll just enjoy the moment we have with him. Go ahead, turn it up, brother.
Just
turn it up some more. Oh, yeah, I'll get it. I'll turn it up just a little bit more. I thank you, Lord, for men and women of God, young children that love you with all their heart. And Lord, we just welcome this season we're in, and help us to recognize it and to walk in it fully. Lord, I just pray for a revelation to come into the hearts of every one of us. Lord Jesus, that we would be instruments and, like Paul, Father, find our place in the nations of this earth. Find our place in a rented house. Find our place to speak boldly the kingdom of God with great confidence, to know whom we have believed in. So tonight, Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory. I thank you, Lord, for the powerful, anointed people that have gathered in this room tonight. Lord, I see the purpose and vision of God all in them and through them. So now I just release them in it. Release myself into it. And together, oh God, that we might manifest your kingdom here in Northeastern Ohio. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. If you need prayer tonight, or maybe you've not given your life to Jesus, man, don't leave here without being born again. That would be silly. You know, you can go to heaven. We would like to pray with you about that. Or if you have a special need, we'll have altar prayer down here as well. So please, before you go that way, come this way. And if you'd like to give something tonight to the church, thank you for your offerings. That's how we operate. We don't operate on any subsidy other than what you give. So the offering bags will be at the doors. You can make your check out to CNC. And we thank you for it, all right? Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday morning. Have a good time Sunday. Jesus, good time tomorrow. Jesus is good every day. Oh, yes, he is, yes, he is, yes, he is. You need prayer, come on. Oh, yes, he is, yes, he is. Just keep it playing, brother, let it go, yeah. Jesus is good, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, encourage somebody when you go out. Hug them on the neck, say, you know what, God's got a great plan for you. It's good to be together. I love you.